Theo's going to speak to us today, and we're going to carry on our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So some people say it's the greatest sermon ever told, what Jesus, we have recorded, what he spoke to his disciples, and gives us a real picture into what life is like in the kingdom of God. So Theo's going to bring us into the next part of that.
Thanks, Tom. All right.
Wonderful. If you have met most days, it's really great to be with you. And this morning, as you can see on the screen behind me, we're looking in our next part of the series on Sermon Mount. We're looking at the subject of lust. And just like straight up, just so you know, I tend not in my life to stand up in front of a group of 100 or so people and talk about the subject of lust. But my guess is you probably don't sit in a room with lots of other people and think about the subject of lust and listen to someone else talk about it. And so this might feel a bit strange or a bit odd, or it might be that actually this morning is really painful for you. And if you're a guest here, you're like, wow, I did not think I was walking into this. You're really welcome. And the reason that we're going there this morning, and the reason that Jesus goes there in Sermon on the Mount, is because it affects so many of us. Being sexual beings is part of the human experience, and the call to follow Jesus is a call to the fullest life, a life of wholeness, healing, and transformation. And so the invitation that we look at this text this morning is an invitation to follow Jesus into that type of life, even if it's awkward or difficult or actually just really, really painful. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to pray for us. We're going to read the text, and then we're going to spend some time thinking about what Jesus is calling us to today. Jesus, you described yourself as gentle, compassionate and kind, and so we come to you this morning with all that we bring to the table, and we ask that we would encounter you, that we encounter your gentleness, your compassion, your kindness, and that our hearts would be changed and transformed by your love. Lord, I pray for anyone who already is just kind of feeling like they just don't want to be in the room, just pray for your grace and your love to you. So let's read the text together. So we're in a series of Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the people around him what it looks like to follow him. And he says this: "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So when the preacher wrote of this came out, if you were here last week, Dave spoke on the subject of anger. And Dave texted me and said, "Oh, Theo, I've got a tricky text to look at." And I texted him back, "Are you absolutely joking, mate? Look at the next week." The reality is, it's a stark text that Jesus addresses the issue of lust. And for lots of us in the room, when you read the text from us and you see these, that we're looking at the subject of lust, the emotions that stir to you are perhaps ones of shame and guilt at your own sexual brokenness. Or perhaps they're of pain and anger at the lust of others that has caused you hurt and pain in your past or your present. And my experience, if I'm being honest as I can be with this morning, is all of those. I've experienced both the impact of my own lust, the guilt and the shame that comes with that. But I've also experienced the pain and hurt from others' lust in my past. And so we bring all of that into the room with us as we come and listen to the words of Jesus. And so some of you might be like, well, why are we talking about all this? Why is the church always bang on about sex? Why haven't we moved on now to sexual expression is natural? Why suppress our desires? Aren't we kind of free from all of that stuff anyway? the post kind of sexual revolution culture says, well, it's just about freedom to express your sexual desires. So what's Jesus' problem? Well, the reality is that the promise of the sexual revolution that it would deliver freedom for us if we just kind of got to live out our sexual desires hasn't been realized. The problem of freedom hasn't been realized. A survey a couple of years ago found that of women aged 18 to 25 in the UK, 85% of them said they'd experienced sexual harassment in public places. Sarah Green, who was the director of the End Violence Against Women Coalition, says, if women are planning their lives around not being harassed or assaulted, they're not free. The promise of the sexual revolution of liberal freedom hasn't come through. Louise Perry, the feminist writer, says this in her book, we have smoothly transitioned from one form of female subservience to another, but we pretend that this one is liberation. The promise of the sexual revolution that it would bring, we just got to express our sexual desires and get freedom. It hasn't been realized. Liberation just hasn't worked. But at the same time, some of you are like, I wish I just didn't have sexual desires. Following God would be so much easier if I didn't struggle with sexual temptation. I just wish God, why wouldn't you just take my desires away? But what I want to suggest this morning is that the reason that we have sexual desires, the reason that we are sexual beings, isn't just so that we can just do whatever we want with them. But it's also that God didn't make a mistake with you when he created you as a being with sexual desires. Instead, God creates us as sexual beings with sexual desires that are signposts that point us towards the deepest longings of our hearts. And the work of the evil one, the work of the devil, is to take these God-given desires and distort them so that the destructive force of lust gets to work and leads us, as Jesus teaches us in this text, to hell. And the good news of Jesus, if you don't say anything else this morning, since this, the good news of Jesus, is that he reaches down into those places of brokenness and hell in our lives and offers us a way to wholeness, healing, and freedom in him. And so that's what we're going through this morning. We're going through to look at the signpost of desire, the destructive force of lust, and the hope of healing and freedom. I don't know whether you saw a couple of years ago the Netflix series Inventing Anna. Great show, I don't know if you've if you saw it, in fact, hands up. It's the only out of our audience participation this morning. Hands up if you saw Inventing Anna. Yeah, it was a great show. What it did, it told the story of a fraudster, Anna Sorokin. And she poses as this kind of wealthy German heiress. And she moves to New York City. She kind of befriends all the kind of the wealthy socialites. And she said, and all the time, she hits the pavement, she says, oh, there's my wealthy father back in Germany, he's going to transfer me the money, it's coming through. And he kind of always lives on credit with the promise of wealth down the line, that it's just coming through, there's some technical difficulties. She offers something that she can never deliver on. And lust is a con man compared to God-given sexual desire. It promises so much that it cannot deliver. C.S. Lewis, the writer, says this, lust is a poor, weak, whimpering, whispering thing compared to that richness and energy of desire that will arise when lust has been killed. See, God creates us as beings of desire. We have desires for a whole host of things, strong, passionate desires, including around sex. They are given to us by God as a signpost that points us towards what God, who God is and what he's like. Just before I go any further and talk about kind of the goodness of sex and the goodness of sexual desire, let me just be clear. Jesus, God in flesh, lived the fullest life possible, and yet he never experienced sex. He never had sex. And so if you're here this morning and actually sex is something that is really painful for you, or actually either in your present or your past, or perhaps you're like, I don't know what my sexual future holds for me, I'm single, I'm celibate, whatever that is. Know this, you can experience fullness of life without sex. Fullness of life is offered to us in Jesus without sex. And so why do we have sexual desire? Well, we have sexual desire because it is one of the signposts that God gives us to point us back towards him. Sex is a sign, sexual desire is a signpost that points us toward beauty and pleasure. God creates beauty for us to enjoy. And so when we talk about love this morning, we're not talking about an admiration of that which is beautiful. We're created to enjoy beauty, to find joy and pleasure in sex. And as I've said, the reality is that sex isn't always like that. Missed expectations, physical pain, bad communication, infertility, celibacy, sexual abuse, and much more mean that the ideal of what sex is created to be isn't always or often realized for many of us. But the potential of beauty, the potential of pleasure in sex, point back towards a God who creates beauty and pleasure and creates us as beings with the potential to enjoy his beautiful creation. Sexual desire points us towards a God who creates beauty and pleasure for us to enjoy. Sexual desire is a signpost that points us towards intimacy. See, more than we desire sex, what we desire at the core of our being is to know and to be known. We're created as beings of connection. And again, intimacy points us back towards a God who says, in your deepest places, you can be known by me, loved by me, and you can know me. God creates us for intimacy and connection with one another and also with him. Desiring intimacy and seeing the joy of sexual intimacy is part of being created human. Thirdly, loving service. We're created as beings to give ourselves away. We're created as beings whose fullest life is found as we give ourselves away in loving service of one another. When God creates humanity in the garden, he creates them in a relationship of loving service and support of one another. And Jesus, the one who lived his fullest life, while he didn't have sex, he lived a life of loving service. He lived a life that loving service to others invites us as disciples of him, followers of him, to find fullness of life in service and love of one another. And so sexual desire is one of these signposts that points us back towards the fact that giving ourselves away in sex, in loving service of the other. Not looking to our own needs, but asking, how can I lovingly serve you? So if I'm saying this morning that sexual desire is given to us by God as a good gift, what's Jesus talking about here when he talks about lust? Dan Allen, the writer, says this, and it's so helpful, it's destructive lust. So we see it's read that passage. Destructive lust is any consuming desire that is either out of bounds or out of balance. Out of bounds or out of balance. So an out of bounds lust is any desire for a person or object that is inconsistent with God's expressed desire for our lives. God's place for sexual desire, sexual intimacy, is found in marriage. And so sexual desire that operates outside of marriage is what Jesus is referring to here as lust. That's why Jesus says in the text that to sexually desire someone who is not your wife is lust and is adultery. It's an out-of-bounds lust, whereas an out-of-balance lust is any legitimate desire that blocks our ability to serve God and to serve others. Where sexual desire is so kind of out of kilter that it blocks our ability to serve God and to serve others is destructive lust. And just to say, for those of you who are married, if your sexual desire for your husband or wife is expressed in a way that is not characterized by intimacy or loving service of the other, looking to their own needs rather than your own, then it falls short of God's plan for sexual intimacy. An entitlement in marriage that says, I want this, you need to give it to me, is destructive. And it has no place in God's plan for sexual desire. Lust is a con man compared to God's plan for sexual desire. It takes beauty and pleasure and says, there's place no boundaries on it. I want it, when I want it. It doesn't matter to lust if the woman that I want, or the man that you want and desire is not your husband or wife. Lust says, I want it now. Lust takes intimacy, this God-given gift to be known and to know. It creates a false intimacy that prioritizes the self over mutual knowledge. And we see that really clearly in pornography, where how can you know the person, the image on the screen? But we also see it in kind of casual sex or affairs that remove sex from the place of true vulnerability of marriage. It says, all that I have is yours, and all that I have, I give to you. Lust takes the signpost of loving service of the other and makes it all about me. What can I get out of it? How can I control my sexual experience rather than giving myself away for the sake of the other? Lust is a con man, and the consequences is one of destruction. The consequence that Jesus refers to in this text is hell. Now, Dave talked about last week how the word used here in the text that translated hell is the word Gehenna. Without kind of repeating too much what he said, it's a place of destruction apart from God. Jesus says the reality is that if you give yourself over to lust, it will lead you to a place of destruction, both now, in the present, and in the future. And if you've had your life impacted by adultery, if you're caught in a cycle of porn, you seemingly kind of unable to get free, if you've experienced sexual harassment or unwanted attention of somebody else's lust, then you don't need me to tell you the reality of the hell of lust, the destructive force of lust. But what Jesus does in this text is say there is no safe zone when it comes to lust, to sexual lust. The second look at the woman or man in the street, allowing your mind to wander. It won't matter. Just kind of quick look online. The flirt in the office, I wish they desired me. Jesus like pulls this out. He says this is adultery and it will lead you to destruction. Will lead you to destruction. And what's his response to this? Jesus responds, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now what do we do with this? Like, is our response plan this morning, Tom's got the knife, you're stroking the lust, you come to the front, chop your hand, and gouge out your eyes. Like, obviously not. And the pastor that you talked on the subject, John Mark Comer, he says, if Jesus had wanted men to stop struggling with sexual lust, there's a different part of the body. So what's going on in this text? What's Jesus calling us to? Well, he's calling us to a really, at one level, a really serious response. He uses this kind of rhetorical exaggeration, this hyperbole, to say that your response to the signpost of desire, your response to the danger of lust, has got to be serious. The severity of our response, Jesus says, don't mess about with this stuff. Do whatever it takes. And for some of you, that means making some sacrifices in your life. That means not watching certain shows. That might mean having a restriction on your software. It might require you to pull back from certain acquaintances or friendships that you know are just starting to get caught up with the first signs of lust. It might mean if you're dating that there are safeguards and that you need to put in place that change the way in which you are living your relationship. It might mean that you need to start to be uncomfortably honest in your discipleship triplets. So these groups of two and three people that we have in our church that are places of safety, of honesty, of vulnerability. Jesus said, what do you need to do to cut it out? It's a severe response, but it also tells us the response needs to be severe, but it teaches us the need for deep transformation. Deep and total transformation and healing that doesn't just kind of focus on behavior modification, but focuses on the wholeness of our body and our hearts. Paul, a writer in the New Testament, writes to his grandfather Titus, and he's talking about the same subject that we're talking about this morning. And he says this in Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, and deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Paul uses it here, the same word that's translated, epimetheia, it's translated passions here in our passage in Matthew, which translates lust. It's the same thing, these strong desires. And Paul says you're deceived by them. The signposts, they started to point the wrong way. They were created to point towards God, and they started to point the wrong way. You are deceived, not just you're deceived, you're trapped. Your lust has enslaved you. Passions have entrapped you. And his response, but when the kindness and love of God are sacred key that he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Into those places of deception, into those places of captivity comes the saving, transforming work of Christ. Christ. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, this is saving work that is deep and total transformation. It's not kind of just a fiddling around the edges or kind of trying to change my behavior. What Paul talks about here is what Jesus talks about, which is a total transformation of the heart. It's new birth, it's new life, it's what is required for us. And this new birth, this rebirth, is accompanied by renewal, the process of transformation that is ongoing by the Holy Spirit for those who follow Jesus. And why? So that in order that we might be heirs of the hope of eternal life. See, lust signposts us towards hell and destruction in the present and in the future. The work of Jesus in our sexual desires offers us hope, offers us life now and in the future, in the age to come. And so what does this process of renewal look like? It looks like paying attention. In the film I, Robot, the detective played by Will Smith is trying to solve this mysterious death, and he gets the kind of help of this robot hologram. And the problem is the machine is trying to help him solve the mystery, but it can only answer certain questions. And so when Will kind of also asks the robot hologram thing, very techie, a question, the robot responds, I'm sorry, my response is limited. Please ask the right question. And Smith goes, goes on and on, and then eventually the other program says, that's detective, it's the right question, and then like, the scene explodes. And the point is the detective needs to ask the right question, and when it comes to cooperating with God's kind of transforming, renewing work in our life, we need to begin by asking the right question. The reality is that if you are struggling with lust, your struggle with lust is not random. It is a response both of your story in the past and your experiences in the present. We don't have time this morning to explore this fully, but if you want to, the work of Christian therapist and writer Jane Stringer is exceptional. His book, Unwanted, is the best resource out there for those who are struggling with what he calls unwanted sexual desire. And what Stringer does is he encourages you to pay attention to your lust, to interview it, like someone who is kind of coming to your house and saying, well, let's go outside and let's talk about what's going on. Jesus says, when we begin to interview our lust, when we begin to pay attention and ask questions about our lust, it begins to offer us a roadmap to healing. Questions like, why, when do I struggle with lust? Are there times where the struggle with lust becomes more difficult? Is it after a failure or a particularly stressful situation? Is it after experiencing some form of rejection or perceived rejection? Is it times of boredom or low self-esteem? When do you struggle? But more than that, what do you struggle with? Now, this one goes a little bit further down the line than we often go, but it's saying that the nature and content of your struggle with lust or sexual desire isn't random, but actually can help you understand the why of your struggle. The nature and content of your struggle with lust. What is it that particularly causes you to lust? It's not random, it will help you understand your struggle. And often because it leads you back to those current or past wounds that you were ignoring in your struggles with lust. As Stringer writes here about porn, but I think it applies to other parts of kind of sexual desire and temptation. The reason that most attempts to quit pornography fail is that we don't know what else to do when confronted with difficulty. In this way, a pornography struggle isn't just about telling us our potential for hypocrisy or secrecy. It's revealing how we've learned to interact with pain. Freedom is indeed possible, but it's not apart from recognizing how pornography has formed a vicious cycle that both comforts and reinforces our hurting. You see, just like Will Smith in the film, asking the right question is so important to help you find healing, wholeness, and freedom. The questions you're asking, trying to say, well, what God-given desire is lust acting as a con man for? What is it promising that I am starting to be deceived by? What hurt or pain or experience of your past or frustration in your present is lust covering for now? Pay attention. Take your brokenness to God. You see, in the midst of those stories of pain and in your past and frustration and difficulty in your present, we invite the healing of Jesus into our stories. The incredible thing about the Christian faith is that it is in the places of your deepest brokenness and pain are the places for potential deepest encounters with God, his love, and with his grace. If sexual desire is given to us by God, a signpost that points us towards him, and the work of the evil one has been to so misdirect the desires that God can then come to you in the midst of your brokenness and in your pain and offer you a chance to turn the signpost around to encounter him more deeply than you could ever know or imagine. As we come to Christ in the midst of our shame and our brokenness, we come and encounter the mercy and grace of Jesus, which wipes away our shame. Pay attention. Take your brokenness to God and develop new habits. See, the work of developing new habits is about finding ways to redirect the signpost back to God. Find ways in which beauty and pleasure, intimacy and loving service can become a part of your life that begin to point you back towards God. Where is it in your life that you can create space to find beauty and pleasure, not just in terms of sex, but in all aspects of your life? Where do you find beauty and pleasure? Where can those things point you back towards God? They're signposts given to you by God, point back towards him. Where, what habits do you need to have in your life that creates intimacy and vulnerability with others, where you can know and be known? That's part of why discipleship triplets are so helpful for us. It's not just about the confession of sin or receiving support or have you read your Bible this week. It's about spaces where we can know intimacy in brokenness. And again, part of my story is that as I knew what it was both to confess my sin but also to experience the vulnerability and intimacy of a discipleship, but to be known and to be loved and to be pointed back towards the God who knows me and loves me in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my sin, is begin to experience change. What habits do you need to do to develop intimacy? I'm not just talking about sex, but about all aspects of your life. And where is God calling you to relationships of loving service? If our struggle with lust is often associated with a kind of a purposelessness, or to find the fullness of life that Jesus calls us to find fullness of life in service and love of others, to find fullness of life in community, where is it that God is calling you now into relationships of loving service with others? With friendships, with church, where is it that God is calling you to experience the purpose of life that he wants for you? And fourthly and finally, but it kind of, in reality, it wraps around the whole thing. In all of this, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to begin to renew us, to renew our minds, to ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you help me spot the con man of the lust? Would you help to heal the pain and brokenness of my life, of my own sexual sin and the sin of others that has caused such pain and brokenness in my life? Would you be at work as I begin to engage in new habits, help me point back towards God of beauty and love and service? You see, Jesus calls us to know the hope of eternal life. Even in this area where often it can feel so hopeless, the offer of rebirth, of a new life, the offer of transformation, of renewal by the Holy Spirit is there. In Jesus, the places of our deepest brokenness are the places of deepest encounter with God and his voice and love. And so the invitation to follow Jesus this morning is an invitation that costs. The reality of this, that the work of exploring the brokenness of your sexual desire in your life is a costly and painful work. It's vulnerable, it's painful, it's costly, just like cutting off your arm or gouging out your eye. And yet Jesus offers both a warning and an offer of hope. The warning is that to fail to deal with the problem of lust is to follow misdirected signposts that will lead you to hell and destruction in your present and in the future. And the hope is that rebirth and renewal are both possible and offered to you. They're offered to you in Christ to find wholeness, healing and freedom, that your sexual desires can once again become signposts that point you to God, who knows you, who loves you, and who calls you to follow him. We stand together. I'm going to pray and we're going to respond to Christ in worship. Friends, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes, to focus lies. We bring to you our stories of pain and shame and guilt. Those stories where we have been hurt by others' lust. Those stories where we know we have both hurt ourselves and hurt others with the destructive force of lust. We come to you, God, who creates us as beings of desire, who desire intimacy, to be known and to know, desire beauty and pleasure, desire to live life in all its fullness. And we hear again your call to follow you. And so, God, would you meet us, God of compassion and love, God of intimacy, one who knows us before we were even born, the one who invites us to find beauty and pleasure and joy and freedom and hope in you. Would you encounter us now by your Holy Spirit? Would we know new life? Would we know rebirth?